Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to have you all here with us this morning. I commented to Pastor Larry, I said, boy, the parking lot looks nice and full today. So glad to have you all here. We all please stand as we open up with a nice old worship song. One day. We all bow your heads as we open up the word of prayer. Lord God, I thank you and I praise you, Lord, that one day you are coming back for us, Lord, and we will meet you in heaven, God, in all of your glory and all of your splendor, God, as your son comes back for us. Lord, I await that day. And Lord, I thank you for that we are here this morning, though, Lord, in your church with your word, your pastor that you've given us. And we're going to worship you this morning, God. We're going to lift up your holy name. We're going to praise you. Lord, I ask the power of your Holy Spirit to be upon our service and especially upon our pastor as he brings your holy word, God. And I thank you for it all in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You may remain standing, all right? Read your bulletin, please. Check out your bulletin, please. Thing is, I need you to know is for the guys' night. If you're planning on going to guys' night this coming Saturday, February 21st, we're going to the Farm Restaurant in Edina at 4:30. There's a sign-up sheet out there, or text me no later than Thursday afternoon evening. Okay, I need to know who's going to go for a reservation. Right. So, other than that, there's a lot of people out this morning because half of the mission team is in Charleston visiting the church that we did the mission trip on last year. So pray for traveling mercies for them. A lot of them traveled down last night, some of them this morning. So just pray for them. Amen.
All right, thank you. All right, continue with worship. Jesus, lover of my soul.
Jesus, lover of my soul. Jesus, I will never let you go. You've lifted me from the mighty flames, set my feet upon the rock, and now I know. I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul.
Blessing you pour out to night.
we can say, blessed be your name, because we know that we have a Father in heaven who loves us. He loves us so much that he gave his only son for us. For us. He is a good, good Father.
I am.
Father, we are known by you. Father, it is that hope, that promise that we cling to every day, that you love us. And we ask that you do deepen our love for you. And that, Lord, we will continue to commit and submit to your will more and more every day in our lives. That, Lord, that when people see us, that they would look and say, those are the Christ people. Those are the followers of Christ. And, Lord, that we have a hope, we have something that they would want, and that is to be loved by you. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for this time of worship. We pray it's glorifying to you. We pray that it pleases you. As we come now to the giving of our tithes and our offerings, Lord, we ask your blessing upon them as well. Lord, and that we would give back as generously as you give to us. Lord, that we would be a blessing unto you in this way, unto your gospel ministry. So, Lord, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of your word. Lord, I just come to you humbly as a servant, nothing more, just a servant. And I ask that you would bless me to be able to speak for you today. If I am not that person, Lord, that you silence my lips, sit me down, rise up the one to speak for you this day. Why? It's not for my glory, it is all for yours. So please forgive me of my sin and receive me as an acceptable servant for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Mike. Praise band, we appreciate you all. You know, Mike Waldeck, we sang that very first set, and I don't know why this came to my mind, Gene Adams. Gene Adams, she was totally opposed to the praise band when we first started it. And then it ended up, she didn't even go to Sunday school. She came in and watched them practice every week. Isn't that right, Mike? Yes. Every single week, she'd be right up here in the front just watching them and listening to them practice. But let me tell you something. She wasn't afraid to move and groove, neither. She got her jiggy on at 86 years old. But I never forget the time in Charleston, or not in Charleston, in Bluefield, on the mission trip. When you left the music playing in the sanctuary, they had a big sound thing up way in the back, up top in the back, and you left the music on, and we went up there to do something, and there was Gene Adams, the music just a playing. See? Now you see it? Gene Adams up in front of the church doing the Charleston. God bless her heart. She loved the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn them to John chapter 8, and then probably get into 2 Corinthians. There's other verses, but John 8 and then 2 Corinthians. And this is the second part, part 2 of I Am the Light of the World. Last week I told you about the Feast of the Booths and the Grand Illumination Celebration, and here's something, possibly what it may have looked like at that celebration. Last week we watched Jesus stand in the middle of blazing lights, massive lamps, flickering flames, a city literally glowing in the night. And there was Jesus, and he declared, I am the light of the world. But here's the thing about light. It's one thing to see light at a distance, and it's another thing when light suddenly shines on you, right? Now, most of us are fine with light as long as it stays general, like a general light, as long as it lights up the room, but not really the corners of the room. As long as the light shines out there, but not right here. Y'all know the difference, what I'm talking about, right? It's the difference between flipping on a lamp and having a spotlight turned directly on your face. But at times, light is or can be comforting. Like the other day when it warmed up, like we were in Florida, when it turned like 47 degrees. I went over and the sun was shining, and so I went over and I pulled back the drapes and I just let the sun shine in on me. Right? I just stood there in front of that big old picture window and I just let that sun shine in on me. It was warm and it was comforting and I just really enjoyed it. However, do you know what else that sunlight did? It showed me all the dust that was on the floor. And for those of you with pets, because we used to have a pet, a golden. You had pets. Have you ever lost something and you get down on your hands and knees with a flashlight and look under the couch? And when the light shines under the couch, you're thinking, oh my goodness. So light can be warm. Light can be comforting, right? Right? Amen. It exposes something you hope would stay hidden. And that's exactly what happens next in John's gospel here. Because the very next time we see Jesus in the temple, the light doesn't just shine overhead, it shines into someone's life. Not a Pharisee, not a scribe, not a respected religious leader. It shines into the life of a woman caught in her darkest moment. And what we're about to see is this. When the light of the world, Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ, the light of the world, when Jesus Christ shines into personal darkness, listen to me, it doesn't crush. It doesn't crush. It reveals. It doesn't condemn. It redeems. So let's go back to the temple. Go back to the temple with me now. It's early in the morning, right? It's early in the morning where Jesus sits down to teach and the light gets very personal. It's going to get very personal. And I'm going to show you two things here. I want you to see how, point number one, Jesus is our personal light. John chapter 8, verse 1. Read with me if you will. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. Now, remember, all the people came to him. He's gathering a great mass of crowds at this point, right? By the way, this is about halfway through his ministry, and he's gathering these large crowds. So he's there, and look, he sat down and taught them. Now, let me tell you what happened was this. Some men come into the service where he's teaching, and he's most likely in the court of the women, maybe sitting on those big curved steps that we talked about last week. And all the people have gathered there. They're gathered all around him, and he's teaching them now, right? He's got all their attention, and these men come in, and they throw down this woman. They bring this woman in, and they just throw her down in front of him. It would be like a group of men coming in here, right now, a group of men coming in here who walk in here and throw down one of our church members and say, isn't this one of your church members? Isn't this one of yours? And I would look and say, yeah, that's one of ours. Well, we just found him drunk, making a nuisance of himself out in front of a public restaurant. And they look at me and say, now, preacher, what does your word, what does Scripture have to say about this? What does the Word of God have to say about that, preacher? What's the Word of God say about this? Tell us. Come on, tell us. Well, that's basically what it was like. It was just like that. The scribes and the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of the day. The scribes and the Pharisees there in verse 3, then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. Now let me tell you something. The Pharisees are there to, they're there just to point out anything that's negative. That's what they do. They're just there to point out anything that's negative. Remember, they are sticklers for the law. But the scribes are actually more like lawyers. They're grammarians, I guess you would say. They're copyists, meaning they copy the law. They deal with the grammar of the law. They are known as the lawyers of Israel. And so what you come to here is a legal case. It's like a court case. It's a legal case. I mean, this is like going before Judge Judy, right? I mean, it's not fun, right? It's like going for Judge Judy. So in our text, they're actually holding court. Because whenever these scribes show up, whenever these guys show up and they start in on something, right? Because they're going to bring up the whole issue of the law. So this has become a courtroom now. And that's the way they did it, right? Meaning they didn't go to a specific place. They didn't go down to Brook County Courthouse. They didn't go to Jefferson County Courthouse. They didn't go to Hancock County Courthouse. It wasn't a specific place. It was wherever these scribes got together at, they could try a case. And so they bring this woman, they bring her into the center of the courtyard, and they said to him, to Jesus, verse 4, he says, they said, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act." Now, then look what it says, verse 5. Now Moses in the law, see it there? The scribes are bringing up the law. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" Now, I want you to understand that this issue is really not about the woman at all. This is really not about the woman. It's Jesus that they're putting on trial, right? Yes, they caught the woman in adultery. They bring her before him, and they bring that up. It's in the law. But that's not what really was going on in the trial here. Because Jesus, who they are, it's Jesus who they're really after. Look at verse 6. Look what it says. "This they said," watch, "this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him." So who are they after? They're after Jesus, right? Right? And so they might have something of which to accuse him. And truthfully, that's what they wanted. They wanted to accuse Jesus. They wanted to find Jesus and trap him. And they wanted to trap him in some kind of way in the law of Moses. They wanted to, aha, I got you moment. Through some kind of, you know, juggling of the law around, all right? Or twisting of the law so that they can make an accusation against him. And why did they do that? Because they wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to do away with him. He had way too many followers. He was having way too big of an impact. Way too many people were paying attention to him. And he was stirring things up. He was in their world, in the scribes and the Pharisees, they were causing problems. He was causing problems. So understand, Jesus is the one on trial here, and the woman is just the excuse they found to confront him. She's just a tool in the hands of these men. She was a means to an end for him, for them, because they really were not concerned about who she was or what she was doing or anything else like that. They were concerned with, can we trap Jesus in this? Now look at the text. Watch this, verse 7. "So when they continued asking him," it's like court, they're grilling him. "So when they continued asking him," meaning they just kept on and on asking, "Come on, Jesus, come on, man. What do you say about this? What are you going to say about this? Should we take her out and stone her? Is this what we should do, Jesus? You tell us, Jesus, you tell us what we should do. Should we go take her out and stone her? After all, Jesus, Moses calls for it. Moses said that we should do this. So what do you think we ought to do with her? Moses says we should stone her." Now watch what it says in verse 7. "So when they continued asking him," asking and asking and asking, "he raised himself up." He raises himself up. So he stands up, right? He was stooped down, right? He raises himself up. He straightens up, and this is what he says. He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. I wrote, whew, that's pretty powerful stuff right there. Jesus, what he's saying is, Jesus says, go ahead, all you high and mighty. You ever know anybody like that? They think spiritually they're all high and mighty. They're up here and you're all down here. Jesus says, go ahead, all you high and mighty, all you spiritual people, all you religious leaders, you guys who obey the law to a T, you guys, all you, go ahead and throw the first stone at her. But now let me point out what Jesus does not say. Let me show you what it does not say. He doesn't claim her innocence. He doesn't say she's not guilty. He doesn't even try to excuse her behavior. He doesn't say she's really not that bad. It wasn't her fault. You don't know what all she's been through. You don't get what she's been through. Jesus doesn't say any of that. But he looks at them, and this is what he says. He says to them, he says, okay, you brought the law up, right? That's what he's saying. He's, you come to me, you brought the law up. So you want to do the law? Well, we'll do the law. You've barked up the wrong judge here, right? He says, you want to do the law? We'll do the law. In fact, we're going to do the law. And if we're going to do the law, we're going to do it perfectly. And we're going to do it all of it, the whole thing, not just one thing. We're going to do the whole thing. And nobody will ever question what took place about here today. Nobody's going to debate what happened here today. So let's do the law. Jesus says, let's do the law. And the law is telling us that if you're that righteous, if you're that perfect, you're that righteous, that you have never sinned, then you let the guy that's here who's never sinned, let him pick up the first stone and let him lead us in this stoning. You get that first guy started and everybody else who's after him who's perfect, you just lay the stones out at her. So he's saying, if we're going to do the law, let's do the law. Well, we all know that there was nobody there that was perfect except one. And he's not going to stone her. He's not going to do that to her. So he looks at them and he says, hey, listen, if we want to do all this by the law, I'm telling you, have at it. Get to it. Have at it. But let's be right about this. Let's get this thing down exactly right. Let's get it wound exactly right, right? So verse 8, look at verse 8. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, have you ever wondered why it says, one by one, they went out, beginning with the oldest ones? Well, I believe it's because old people got sense enough to get out when they need to get out. I think old people have enough sense to get out when they know better, right? Everybody wants to get hung up. Well, what did he write? I don't know. There's a lot of speculation. Everybody gets hung up. If you're getting hung up on wondering what he wrote, then you're missing the whole context of the scripture. But let me tell you, whatever he wrote, I can tell you this, it would have been profound. Right? So, these old people, they get up, right? The oldest one, starting with the oldest, they get up and they exit out, right? So Jesus was left alone, and the woman was there in the center of the court. Look at verse 10. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? Now, let me ask you this, do you suspect this woman senses the sin in her life sitting there in the light of Jesus Christ? What am I saying? Do you think this woman understands why she's there? Do you think she understands what she's been caught in? Do you think she understood that? Do you think she understood that? Don't be afraid. Yes. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever taken a tour on an old coal mine. or even if you have ever gone to the Laurel Caverns or some, or the Smoke Hole Caverns or something maybe similar to a coal mine or something similar to that. But often when you go into an old coal mine and go on a tour into an old coal mine, the first thing they give you is a what? A headlamp, right? It's not a big floodlight. It's not something mounted on the wall. It's a light you wear on your own head, right? They give you this headlamp. It's a small light. It's a personal light, a light that belongs just to you. And then when you get in there, just like that, they turn off the lights. And what happens is instant darkness. Not dim, not shadowy, total black. Total darkness. And when the darkness settles in, you learn something very fast. You learn that your headlamp doesn't light up the whole tunnel. It doesn't show you the whole tunnel. It doesn't light up the whole tunnel. It doesn't even show you the end of the path. It only lights up the next few steps in front of you. But listen, but that's enough because you can see where to place your foot, right? You can see enough in front of you where to place your foot. You can see the uneven ground out in front of you. You can see the places that you might stumble. And as you walk, the light moves with you. And all through, although the headlamp doesn't expose the whole mind, it exposes your footing. It shows you where you might slip. It shows you the cracks in the ground. It shows the danger right where you're standing at. And everywhere you turn your head, the light follows you. And every person on that tour has their very own personal light, their very own personal light to move forward safely. And when Jesus stoops down, watch, and when Jesus stoops down in the dirt, He's not arguing theology. He's not debating these guys. He's not arguing theology with them. He's not debating legal technicalities. He is letting the light settle in. That's what he's doing. He's letting the light settle in. And when he stands up and when he raises himself up, he doesn't address the crowd in general. He doesn't preach a sermon on adultery in abstract. He shines personal light. Right? He shines a personal light, a personal little headlamp, right? Look, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And suddenly the light isn't on her anymore. Do you see how he did that? The light's not on her anymore. Who's it on? Them. And every man standing there is now walking by his own light. Every conscience becomes exposed. Don't we love that? Every conscience is exposed. Every heart is examined. And one by one, not the praise band, but one individual by one individual, beginning with the oldest, they leave. Because when the light of Christ shines on you personally, you don't argue. You don't defend. You don't stone anyone. But do you know what you do? Get this loud and clear. When the light is personally exposed on you, you either repent or you walk away. And you see what these people did. They walked away. Sad but true. Jesus exposed them. Exactly what they were doing to her. And they turned and they walked away from Jesus. And now the light turns back to her. Because why? There's only her and Jesus, right? Now the light turns back to her. And notice, watch this. This is good stuff, people. It really is. Notice, Jesus doesn't excuse her sin. He didn't excuse what she had been accused of. He didn't excuse that. But he also didn't minimize it either. But what he did, watch, what he did is he shines light on her next step. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? He shined a light out for her next step. Look what he says. Go and sin no more. He didn't ask her if she did it. He already knew. But he didn't excuse her or make an excuse for her or minimize it. He just said, go and sin no more. Listen, that is grace, not judgment. That's grace, not judgment. Do you understand when Jesus came, he didn't come to judge. He came to save. You see in this? That's grace, not judgment, right? That's personal light. Jesus doesn't floodlight your whole life. Thank God, right? Jesus doesn't floodlight your whole life. He doesn't show you everything you'll face tomorrow. How many knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow? No, he doesn't shine that light out. He doesn't show you everything you'll face tomorrow, but he gives you enough light for this moment. He gives you enough light for this confession. He gives you enough light for this turning point. Now let me ask you all here today. Do you suspect that this woman feels and sees and knows about the sin in her life? Again, yes, right? Now, and watch, we see that. Does she know it and understand it? Yes. Does she feel it? Yes. Does she, right? She gets it, right? Right? Now, and we look at that and we say, okay, I understand that. She gets it. She sees it. She sees it. She knows it, right? So we get that. Now, understanding that truth, somehow we think that if we do stuff undercover in darkness, that nobody will ever find out. We do. You want to know how I know you do? Because I do. Am I greater than you? No. Are you greater than me? No. But we think that if we do stuff undercover in darkness that nobody will ever find out, because this is what we think. We think nobody ever sees it. That nobody ever sees it, then nobody will ever know. But the truth is they always find out. Somewhere it's on my, what's the scripture? Sin will always find you out, right? But we think we can live in darkness when we sin. We think we can thrive in the darkness when we sin, that we can keep our own sins over here in the dark, over there in the corner where the light doesn't shine. And if we do that, then nobody knows about it and nobody sees, and everybody will look at me and regard me as wonderful. I'm somebody great. I'm somebody great. I'm somebody who's just. You know, I am just so spiritual. Because nobody knows the difference. And yet we live so much of our time in this little dark place doing dark things. That is until the light of Jesus Christ comes into our darkness and it illuminates the sin of our lives and it becomes personal. Just as it was for this woman in our text. And when that light shone on her, she knew. She knew and she understood exactly what she was doing. She knew that she was living in sin. She knew she was. She knew she was living in sin. Let me ask you this. Is the Lord speaking to anybody here today? Not me, the Lord. Is the Lord speaking to anyone here today? I hope so. Because I got to tell you some good news. Because here's the interesting thing about this. If he's speaking to you, here's the good news. Look what Jesus said. He says, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, what? What did he say? Neither do I condemn you. We have this vision that we have this God that thinks, we think he's after us and he wants to smash us. That's not what our God is like. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Now, I want to stop right there, and I want to say this as clearly as I possibly can. Jesus isn't putting the stamp of, it's okay. Watch me. Jesus isn't putting the stamp of, it's okay, on what she had been doing. That's not at all what is going on here. He's not coming and saying, well, what you did, it's not that bad, you know. It's no more than, you know, like stubbing your toe, you know. Hey, I made a mistake, you know, or it wasn't anything like that. Jesus in no way was making light of her sin. He wasn't just like it didn't matter. Because listen to me and let me tell you this, and you need to hear this clearly. Sin, that sin put Jesus Christ on the cross. You cannot make light of that. Sin put Jesus on the cross. Listen, not just the big sins like adultery, but all the little ones too. At least what we think is, well, they're not so bad. I'm not that bad of a guy. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not doing anything like murdering or killing somebody or anything like that. Listen, I don't care if it's gossiping or lying. Sin is what? How many sins does it take you to separate you from God? Does it matter if it's murder or lying? Sin put him on the cross. It doesn't matter how big or how small, like gossiping or lying, because you're not going to find God the Father saying, that's not so bad. If he catches you in lying, he's not going to say, well, that's not so bad. Don't worry, that's not bad. That's not a big deal. You're not going to say, because why? Because his son went to the cross for that. Right? What you're going to find is, you're going to find God the Father saying, the cost of that was my son. So Jesus looks at her and he says, I'm not going to condemn you either. Now this is important. I'm not going to condemn you either, but he isn't condoning it either. That's what I wanted to get you at. He's not going to condemn her, but he's not condoning her sin either. He's not condoning, but what he is saying is, I'll take care of this sin for you. I'll take care of this for you. You just go and listen. Don't do it ever again. You get away from that lifestyle. Move away from those folks that drag you into this. Now let me tell you something, and I know this from personal experience. If your friends are enablers to helping you sin, let me tell you this loud and clear. They are not your friends. They're pitting you against a holy God. If the person that you are with is causing you to sin, they are not for you, they are against you. This is why Jesus is saying, look what he's saying to her. He's saying this, he's saying, get clear of those people who keep pulling you back into sin. He said, getting away from, don't go do that again. Don't do that anymore. Get away from these people who are pulling you back into sin. Because notice, he doesn't dismiss the woman as if nothing ever happened. He doesn't do that. He tells her to go. Look at the text. He tells her to go. Look at verse. Go and sin no more. Now, do you know what he's saying there? He's literally looking at this woman, and he has right to have everybody stone her. He has the right to take her life right there. And he looks at her, and he says, go, you're free. There must not be a whole lot of people in here set free, because when I'm amen in myself right now, amen, right? What I deserved, I didn't get. He said, you're free, Larry, you go. Let's do the happy dance or something. Come on, stand, let's do it. Let's get Baptocostal in here, right? He says, you're free of the sin. You're free of this. He's saying, I'm going to forgive you of the sin. And he says, unlike these others, in my forgiveness, I will not hold it against you anymore. The scripture says, I will remember your sin when? No more. Right? Hallelujah. Praise God. Get some fire in your bones, all right? You're no longer bound. He's looking at this woman. It's just as he looked at you and me when he freed us. He says, you're no longer bound in the chains of immorality. That doesn't have a hold on me, on you anymore. You're not tied up. You're not roped up. You're not bound up in the chains of filth and unfaithfulness anymore. You're free. Just go. Free in my forgiveness and my grace. Just don't ever get bound up in that stuff again. I haven't come to judge. I've come to forgive. So you go and you go, woman, you be free because I've come to take that sin. I've come to take that sin in of myself. What's the payment for sin? He's telling this woman, I'm taking the sin out of myself. What's the payment of sin? Death, right? Jesus is telling this woman, and he's telling you and I here today, he's saying your sin, I don't want to point at people, say, he's saying your sin, I'll pay for it. I'll take the price that is due, and I'll pay for it for you if you will believe and trust in me. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And folks, I want to tell you something. That deserves an amen right there. Listen to me. Jesus doesn't just shine light on us. Right, watch this. Jesus doesn't just shine light on us. He shines light for us. And it's personal. It's personal. He's saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light for all people. And I am your personal light. He's saying this. He says, I'm the same light that exposes your sin. Right? What light does, right? It's one of the things it does. It exposes. But the other thing I told you that light does is it sometimes it brings comfort, right? Right? So he's sitting here, he says, I'm your personal light. I'm the light that exposes your sin, but I am also that light that becomes the same light that saves us. The same light that comes in and exposes your sin is the same light that saves you. Which means point number two, Jesus is our saving light, right? Jesus comes and he says this in verse 12 again. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Now watch, because here's the condition. There's a condition. Here's the condition. He who follows me. Let that sink in. He who follows me. How do I follow Jesus? How do I do that? What does that mean? How do I do that? What do I do? Well, you get to know him. You get to know him. Let him talk to you. Let him talk to you, right? He says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me, now watch, here's the result of the condition. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. Now here comes the contrast between the two. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So let me be clear what is being said here. There is life in the light of Jesus Christ. It's not condemnation that he wants to give to you. It's his light. He wants to give you his life. He wants to give you his redemption. Now, put your finger right there in John chapter 8. Just stick your finger there, and I want you to go to me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because Paul does a good job, I think, of explaining this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and listen as he picks it up in verse 3. Watch as he picks it up here in verse 3. But even if our gospel, meaning the gospel of Jesus Christ, but even if our gospel is veiled, that is that people can't see it, right? But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who is the God of this age? Satan, right? It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. No light, right? He who age has blinded, who do not believe in Jesus Christ, right? Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. That's a mouthful right there, right? Verse 5, for we do not preach ourselves. And that's not what we're doing here today. I'm not up here preaching to you. I'm not here to preach to you, Larry Garrison. If you think I am, you should leave. I would expect you to leave. I'm not here to preach Larry Garrison. I'm not even up here to preach Open Door Baptist Church. We don't preach ourselves. What does this text say that we preach? What does the text say that we preach? Look what it says. We not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God, watch right here, it is God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. Now, I don't know about you, that sounds like Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 to me, where God said, let there be light, and there was light, right? Look what it says there. So Paul said, light shall shine out of darkness, and out of the darkness burst forth the light when God called it into existence, right? For it is God, look what it says, for it is God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, right? Pick this up. Who has shown in our hearts, right? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So there it is. God is the one who is shown in, all right? God is the one who is shown into our hearts, right? He's the one it exposes, right? Now, where do you think that came from? Well, try Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, where we read the conversation of Saul, who becomes Paul, right? In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, and it says, As Paul journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Now, what would this have been like? I get that when it comes to this text, people say, well, what do you think that was like, Pastor? And I give them this very great, profound answer that I've studied on, and I studied the text, I've studied all that, and I said, this is what it was like. I don't know. Was it like a lightning strike? I don't know. But I can tell you this, there was a it was a fierce enough light. It was a fierce enough light that according to verse 4 of Acts 9, Paul fell to the ground. Paul fell to the ground. It literally knocked him down to the ground. And he, watch, and what the scripture says, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the angel said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then Jesus tells him to get up. He says, Jesus said, hey man, get up and go into the city and that he would be told what to do from there, right? So here's the thing. Paul sees this blinding light. In fact, it blinds him for the next 3 days, actually. The light blinds him for the next three days. And right here, that's what Paul was saying right here. Paul was saying, he's saying, that same light that blinded him is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Also, that's what Paul is saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Same thing. So what was Paul looking at in that moment? What was Paul looking at in that moment? He was looking into the glory of God. He's looking into the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, the interesting thing is this, is that the men who traveled with Paul, now watch, it's going to get personal. The interesting thing is this, is that the men who traveled with Paul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Say, what in the world are you going to do with this, Pastor? They stood speechless, having heard the voice, but seeing no one. In fact, the fact of the matter is, they didn't even see the light that Paul spoke of. The light that blinded was so bright that it blinded Paul. They didn't even see the light. Well, that's a sermon in and of itself right there, amen? How some people, here we go, how some people will come to a service like this and they will see the light of Jesus Christ and the rest will sit here checking their clock. Who sees and who doesn't? Amen. So he comes back and he said, let me tell you something. I can shine in the darkness of, I can shine in the darkest of spiritual hearts with a light that will shine the glory of God. You know, there's a small harbor on the Pacific coast. Its name is Trinidad Harbor in California. And that harbor doesn't look dangerous during the day at all. It doesn't look dangerous at all. The water is calm. The rocks are mostly hidden. It doesn't appear dangerous when you look at it. Boats come and go without very much thought about it at all during the daytime. But at night, the same harbor becomes treacherous. That very same harbor becomes treacherous. The tide shifts. The rocks sit just beneath the surface. The current changes and begins to pull vessels towards the shoreline. And more than one captain has thought, I know these waters. I've been through here. I've gone through here. I've sailed through here many a times. I know these waters. So they come up on this and they have this thought, I know these waters, only to find suddenly drifting off course into great danger. In 1891, a tower with a single light was installed at the mouth of that harbor. It wasn't decorative, nothing appealing about it. It wasn't there to make the shoreline look pretty. It wasn't a photographic thing. It was placed there because boats were getting destroyed in the dark. Now that light does two things in that harbor at the same time. Watch that light. Number one, it reveals danger. Danger. And number two, it shows the way home. Now put your spiritual thinking cap on for a second. Meaning this, that when a boat sees that light, the captain doesn't argue with it. When you start to talk to somebody about the Lord, what is it? Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. When the captain sees that light, he doesn't argue with it. He doesn't say, that light is judging my navigation skills. He doesn't say, I feel fine out here. No, that's not what he says. You know what that captain does when he sees that light and says there's danger ahead? And this is the way home. You know what that captain does? He turns the wheel. He turns the wheel because the light is navigating him to what? Safety, right? Because the light is not there. Listen, the light is not there to shame him. The light is there to save him, to protect him from total destruction. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing in John chapter 8. That's exactly what Jesus is doing in John chapter 8 when Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And let me be again be clear here. Jesus is not offering some soft mood lighting for your spirituality. He's offering the bright light of rescue. Take note, His light exposes in us what will destroy us. And listen, His light provides the path that leads us home to God the Father. Understand, the woman caught in adultery, that woman that was caught in adultery, she didn't just need compassion. She didn't just need compassion. She needed a light strong enough to pull her out of the darkness and lead her into life. And to be clear, today, Jesus doesn't stand far away like a lighthouse on a distant cliff. Jesus isn't somewhere far out there in a distance. No, He steps into the most darkest places of our lives currently. He steps into the harbor and He places Himself in the path of judgment. Think about that. Jesus places Himself in the path of your judgment. And then He shines. Not a light that merely makes darkness visible, but a saving light, a light that leads sinners safely into grace. That's what He wants for you. So listen, Jesus is our personal light spiritually. He steps into the dark courtroom of our sin. He shines into places that we try to keep hidden, right? He shines in those places we try to keep hidden, and He doesn't expose us to humiliate us. He exposes us to heal us, to bring healing to us. Now, some of you walked in here today. You walked in here today like that woman. You walk in here like that woman standing in the middle of your own shame. I don't know who you are. I don't know what the Lord's dealing with you with, but you're standing in the middle of your own shame, and at the same time, right, hoping nobody sees, hoping that nobody knows really what you know about yourself. You're hoping nobody knows that, hoping the darkness will cover what you've been carrying with you, and it's been bothering you, and it's been burdening you. You're hoping that nobody sees that, but the light of Christ, in whom there is no darkness, that light is personal to each one of us, has a way of finding us anyway, and you know it because He's talking to you right now. He's telling it to you right now. Why? Because He already knows what's in your darkness. But when His light finds us, it doesn't crush us. It frees us. It saves us, because that personal light is Jesus, our saving light. And not only is He the light that reveals who you are, but He is the light that shows you the way home. Because the same Jesus who said, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone at her. He is the same Jesus who will one day stretch out His arms and take the stones of judgment for her, just like He did for us. Because the light that exposes your sin is the same light that went to the cross for your sin. And this morning, right here, right now, listen to me very loud. Listen to me very clearly. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You just don't know. But He's given you a light right now, a lamp right now to show you what's right in front of you. This morning, right here, right now, that light is still shining. That light is still shining. Not to shame you. Nobody here has the right to shame you. Especially me. He's not doing that to shame you. He's not doing it to condemn you, but to call you out of the darkness and into light, into life. So the question, watch, the question is not, is there light? The light is already there. It's already here. The question is this. It all comes down to this, right? The question is, will you step into the light? Or will you turn and walk away? But if you follow Him, you will not walk in darkness, but instead you will have the light of life. No more night. No more hiding. Amen. No more chains. No more running from God. No more running from the light. Freedom, forgiveness, and healing. Only life. And even that more abundantly. Jesus is the light of the world. And today, He's offering to be the light of your life. He's offering to be the light of your life. Will you come? Will you receive His forgiveness? Will you follow the light known as Jesus Christ? Or will you just turn and walk away? Father God, thank you. Thank you for loving us, that you would shed your light on us. That in your face is the light of God. Lord God, please heal us. Please save us, as only you can do. But Lord, let us be bold enough to step into your light. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open.
We all please stand.
If you'd like to come pray with me, you come pray with me. I'll pray with you. The altar is open. Tired of running? Come on. If you're tired of running, just come on. The Lord can set you free. You say, I struggle. Yeah, so do I. But I got help. Do you?
Shine on us.
So, listen. How many of you have Christ in you? Then you know what that makes you? Light bearers. He lives in you. And you need to go shed the light to all of those out there. Why? Because we have a hope greater than anything this world can offer. Amen? Amen. Well, thank you for coming. Don't forget to pray for those who will be traveling home today from Charleston. Please lift them up and keep them in your prayers. See you Wednesday. Thank you, and God bless. Men, don't forget to sign the sheet back there. All right, thank you.